I'll read one verse this evening, found in the book of Revelation, the 14th chapter, verse 13. It says this, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." We have here the Apostle John, the Revelator. As verse says, hearing a voice from heaven. Well, that's something that right away that we know we should take note of. Not too many places in Scripture that there's a voice from heaven. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan, there was a voice from heaven. It said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." On the Mount of Transfiguration, the three apostles there, they heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son, hear ye him." And so we need to take note when there's a voice from heaven. All of God's word is important, but it's kind of like this is especially important. And he told John, write. This was something to be recorded. Something that you and I are to know. He said, blessed are those that die in the Lord. Blessed are those that have experienced the resurrection power of Christ, that their lives have been transformed. In the rapture, they will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, we will be caught up to meet them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. They're blessed because they kept their lives hid in Christ. Then it says, yea, saith the Spirit. As if it wasn't enough, the Holy Ghost confirmed what was being said, witnessing to the truth of it. Then of those that die in the faith, it says that they may rest from their labors. Like the thief on the cross that repented, and the Lord told him, verily, verily, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Those that have rested from their labors are in paradise. Enjoying the presence of the Lord. But it's the end of this verse that I take note of. It says, and their works do follow them. They follow them. They do not go before. You cannot earn salvation. Yet we know faith and works, they have to go together. Good works follow somebody who has faith in God. And the things of earth, they will perish. But the things done for Christ, they will stand. They are eternal. The last several months, I've actually had occasion to really ponder this verse. I was given a book to read. It was lent to me. And it was the biography of a man written by his granddaughter. And from that, it really spoke to my heart in a way that confirmed how precious each life is to God. Of course, 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Every life is precious to God. You could say the theme verse of the entire Bible is John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And that's what we're celebrating at Easter, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, because each one is precious to God, but have everlasting life. And really, that's what Easter is all about, the redemptive work of Christ, empowered by His resurrection. But tonight I'd like to share the testimony of that book in a brief summary. In 1891, there was a family. They were living about 300 miles north of the Arctic Circle. They were in a village that had been inhabited for hundreds of years, but in the late 1800s, icebreakers were able to finally get into the Arctic Ocean area. The whales there were over-harvested, and it affected their whole ecosystem there. They were subsistence type people. They lived off of the land and what it provided. And that village was down to the last family because of starvation. Everybody had to leave. And it was a husband, a wife, their three kids, and his mother, the grandmother. And they had to wait because his wife was due to give birth, and they were waiting. His mother was in a kind of an igloo that they built as a birthing hut. And finally, they heard that that baby had been born. And they called in, what is it? It's a boy. They took that little boy, that baby, outside of camp to a mound of snow. They had placed it in that snow, covered it over, because they didn't want to hear it as it would die. They were starving to death. Waiting, they had eaten all their dogs for their sled team. They were down to four. They were reduced to eating their clothing, which was made of skins. And so as the grandmother, they got things cleaned up so that they could get on their way, she felt pains again, realized that she had been carrying twins. And she had another boy. But she said when she had that boy, it looked at her, and she thought, he's just perfect. And their eyes met, and that baby seemed to look right through her soul, and she just couldn't take that one outside of the camp, so she put it in her parka. Finished getting ready and went in with the rest of the family to get ready to leave. The husband heard the baby crying and said, you went back to the snow pile, didn't you? Well, she didn't say anything, and he didn't say anything, and they left. They had a trek of hundreds of miles. They were starving to death. And as they went, they were out of camp several miles, hours out. The grandmother, she began falling behind. They couldn't do anything for her. They didn't know if they could make it. They just had to let her fall behind. Even though in their culture, they really revered the elderly, but it was a unsaid thing. They knew it. She knew it. And then several hours later, miles down the trail, the mother finally decided that the baby was sucking the life out of her, that she didn't think she was going to make it, let alone the baby. And so they built another snow pile, placed the baby in that, covered it over, and they took off. Well, the grandmother had kept prodding along, eventually came up on that snow pile, thought, well, that must be my grandson. Uncovered it, the baby was fine. She thought, there's no use that we both die alone. She put it in her parka, and she kept traveling along. When she was at the end of her strength, about ready to fall over, she thought she had seen a vision. Actually, what it was a group of hunters had ventured far north of their settlement, caribou hunting. and spotted her, realized she was in trouble. They came over and they had just got a couple of caribou. They were able to give her meat, revive her. One of the caribou was a cow. The milk was still warm. They were able to give that to the baby. And then they were able to help him to go back to the settlement that they were from. There, the baby was given to a nursing mother. So you can imagine the surprise several hours later when the mother and the father and the three kids came into that settlement and found his mother and the baby there waiting for them. Well, that baby boy was named Patkutak. And it was recognized early on in his life that he was intelligent. The teachers liked him. The missionaries liked him. He loved hearing God's word. He loved to learn. But it got to the point when he was just a young teenager that the teachers said, "We don't have the ability to give you the education that you should receive. You need to go to a far, far away place called Seattle. There you can receive a proper education." So he went to his dad. "Dad, can I go to this faraway place?" "Sure." Well, he didn't have any money. So he asked one of his brothers to teach him how to trap foxes. He did that. I think he trapped 19 of them. And he was able to get on a vessel leaving Barrow, Alaska to get to Anchorage. They let him go along for free. But from Anchorage, he needed to pay passage to Seattle. They asked him for money. "I don't have any money. What do you have?" "I have some fox pelts." "Oh, we like those. We'll take 3 of those." So he got passage to Seattle. And he attended a school that we now call Seattle Pacific University. But while he was there, that lingering in his heart over understanding that there was somebody above him, a providence working in his life, he knew that he had a search. And so one day he was standing out on a street looking at all the churches there. And a gentleman, an older gentleman, asked him, what are you looking for?" He said, a church. And he said, "Well, if you want a church that preaches the whole truth, you want to go over there to the Apostolic Faith Mission." So he went into the Apostolic Faith Mission in Seattle. And he sat in a service just like this. He said, there were testimonies. There was beautiful music. The man preached the word that spoke to my heart. And then he said at the conclusion of that service, he saw something that he'd never seen before. He saw people get up and go to the benches. Well, that was strange to him. But he thought, "I'll give that a try." And he did, and God saved him. He then heard about the Portland camp meeting. So he came down in 1913. I believe that was the Fulton camp meeting. And there he heard about sanctification. He got sanctified. Heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God baptized him. He was in Beulah land. He was water baptized in the Willamette River. "This is heaven. I'm never going to leave Portland." He loved it. But he said in 1917, they were having revival services in Portland. And he said it was very common at that time when people were getting filled with the Holy Spirit, they would find somebody to interpret. He said, though, one night this man was getting filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, "I didn't need any interpretation." He was speaking the very specific dialect, the Inuit dialect language that he was raised with. And it was telling him to go home. And then the next day, he said the camp office in the mail received a letter. He'd been sending letters for years back home, never received one. But that day, somebody from his town had sent him a picture of his mother and his father. Received that the very next morning. He thought, my parents are getting old. I need to go back. And so he did. He ended up taking the gospel back to that northern part of Alaska. Eventually his mother got saved, his father got saved. siblings got saved. A wonderful testimony. He stayed in contact. He came back for camp meetings throughout the years. I know of at least 1957 and the last one being 1967. In fact, last week I shared a little bit about this in the evening service in Chehalis. I was talking in the afternoon to Brother Randy Maycumber. I actually gave him a copy of the book. And he looked at it, he goes, I know that man. I was surprised. I said, really? He goes, when was he last in Portland? I said, 1967. He goes, that'd be about right. He said he was a little boy. And he says, he doesn't know why, but he sat up front, close to the front where the men sit. He doesn't know why he wasn't with his parents that particular service, but he said he sat right next to him. And he said he looked at him, and he took his hand, and he put something in my hand, and he closed my hand. And later he looked at it and it was a dime. But he never forgot Paul Patakotak's face. They later called him Paul because of his zeal for the gospel. I'll give you one quick story. There was a time when they were moving a big earth-moving equipment through Barrow, Alaska there, and the young kids were playing on it. And right out in front of his shack, a kid got run over by one of the tires on that. And he heard the wailing and the crying outside. He went out his front door and he saw the boy's father holding the limp body. And he said, if anybody is an unbeliever, leave. And he took the boy in his arms and began to pray. And pretty soon the boy jumped up, ran off to play with his friends. He just turned around and went back into a shack praising the Lord. But in 1981, he went home to be with the Lord. When he was sick while in Anchorage, Alaska, that's where they would send him to a hospital just prior to his passing, being very sick, somebody in the cancer ward heard that Brother Paul was in the hospital. Oh, they said, I need him to come and pray for me. And he was very sick, and they went to his room. They said, there's somebody in the cancer ward that wants you to pray for him. He says, I'm sick. I can't pray for anybody. And he sat there praying to the Lord, and he said, the Lord told him, you know what to do. So he grabbed his IV, tried to get something around him, and he walked down the different halls, made his way to the cancer ward, anointed that cancer patient, prayed for him. And the Lord healed that person. So God used him in a mighty way. And I thought about this part about, and their works do follow. Well, you could look at some things. The borough mayor for that area is Josiah Patakotak, his grandson. 1971, our federal government returned lands to the Inuits. Their tribe received an area just over 5 million acres with all the resources of it, which included oil and other natural resources. There's a large corporation called the Arctic Slope Regional Corporation. In fact, I looked into this because since I've been the treasurer, we receive checks on a quarterly basis from them. I always wondered why. I talked to the granddaughter. She said, yes, when my grandfather passed away, he left half of his shares to the apostolic faith. The chairman of the board of that corporation today is Crawford Patakotak, another one of his grandsons. So his work follows him. Yes, we would have sent to him thousands of tracts. His granddaughter said her grandpa loved to receive those tracts. He would get them. He would go around. He would give his testimony. He would share those tracts with anybody that he could. He said, my mother told me she always slept with one under her pillow. But I thought now that he passed away some 43 years ago. But he is still helping to publish the gospel from the apostolic faith today. Because when you die in the Lord, when you live a life for Christ, those works will follow. He didn't seek any recognition of his own. He simply experienced the resurrection power of Christ in his life. And he could not tell enough over the years to those who would listen and hear of the good things that the Lord had done for him. But as I look into this account, you think, what was so very special? Again, each life is precious, and God has a plan for each one. Well, I think when you consider somebody like Paul, Pat Kotak, he was simply willing to respond to the call of God. When it was for the call for salvation, he went forward and prayed. God saved him. When he heard that you are to live holy, he went to an altar of prayer, prayed. God sanctified him. When he was told you need power for service, he sought the Lord and the Lord baptized him. When God called him to return home to his people and take the message of the gospel, he didn't wait around. He didn't say, well, I'm really just enjoying it in Portland. He knew nothing but starvation in that area. But he returned and served the Lord with joy. So the question tonight is, will you and I simply obey? That's all he did. The same call that he heard in that Seattle service is a call that the Holy Spirit's given tonight. If you're not saved, if you're not sanctified, the Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart, telling you you need to be entirely sanctified. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, he needs power-filled workers. He's calling ministers. I believe that tonight. He's calling workers for the church, those that will volunteer their service. God calls. The only difference between somebody like Paul Patkotak and you and me is he simply answered the call of God. Will you answer the call of God tonight? When you decide to do that with all of your heart, those good works will begin to follow your faith. The Lord is coming soon. And we must respond to the call of God. And the opportunity is here tonight. The Lord is faithful. Let us do our part. For God will meet us more than halfway. The song's 598 and the altars of prayer are open.